Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I understand, you have been considering Paul's first letter to the Corinthians during these last Sundays. And this week our appointed epistle is 1 Corinthians 13, the great love poem of the Bible. Considering this text, we must be especially careful to avoid sentimentality, because love, in the sense spoken of here, is not at all mushy or sentimental. It's not hearts and roses and warm puppies at all. The love that Paul talks about is the love that issues first of all from God Himself and then spills out over and onto the lives of those who know this love of God in Christ Jesus. The kind of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, our text, would be foreign to the usual pagan way of thinking the people of Paul's day. For those ancient pagans, the gods were powerful, but basically self-serving beings who demanded much of mere mortals like us in order to slake their own appetites for honor or even lust and envy. Those were the gods. So to hear the preaching about a God who so loved the world that he sacrificed all things was foolishness to Greek ears, as Paul talked about in chapter 1. Such a God would have been considered weak. And then there were the more sophisticated heathen of Paul's time who believed that the whole purpose of life was to find personal happiness and fulfillment. And sometimes this was very crass, leading to a life of complete immorality and debauchery. But then there were others who were more tempered. Indeed, they felt that the path to true happiness was a life of temperance or moderation in all things. But in either of these cases, the radical love for others that Paul speaks of would have been considered absurd. For the Christian understanding of love is to completely give oneself over to the needs of others, rather than considering how to elevate or satisfy one's own desires and goals. Now, like the ancient pagans of Bible days, even today, people can hardly conceive of a God who exhibits and then also demands this kind of absolute love. The Muslims are submissive to Allah, the omnipotent, the wise, the transcendent, even the merciful. But to think that Allah would love the world so much that he would take on flesh and blood and become one with human beings, well, that's blasphemy, worthy of capital punishment. And in our time, the secular elites, the intellectuals, if you will, have become very callous, so that any talk of love and forgiveness is now held in utter contempt. Activists must utterly crush and humiliate their opponents. Cancel them, it's called. So-called intellectuals insist that the Christian God of love is merely an attempt by white males to maintain dominance, to keep others docile and in their place. Well, we can look to others and see how they fail to grasp the love of God, but we hardly need to do that, because even we ourselves reject the radical command to love. We try to keep it locked safely away in church, or to write it out in beautiful calligraphy and hang it on our walls. But when it comes right down to it, we don't think that love is realistic. Not the way that Paul speaks of love. Love does not seek its own, Paul writes. But I'm doing business here, and I need to squeeze as much money out of the other person as I can. Love does not behave rudely. But if you think I'm going to put up with some jerk who doesn't even know how to drive. Love does not insist on its own way, but I am right. And there's no way that I'm going to give in an inch. Love is not irritable or resentful. But you don't know the kind of idiots that I have to put up with. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. But I love to gossip. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Yes, 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 that all sounds very nice. But get real. We live in the real world. That's how our sin speaks within us. Yes, we do live in the real world. And this kind of love is the real thing. The love of God is not weak. The love of God corrects where correction is needed. The love of God stands up for what is right and true, even when that means suffering. The love of God helps those in need, even when it costs me. This kind of love is not just talk, talk, talk about love, love, love. This kind of love is what happened on Maundy Thursday when we're told that the Lord Jesus, loving his own, loved them to the end. And so he put on an apron and he began to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. And then a bit later on, purely out of love, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." And out of love, he took the cup and he gave it to them, saying, "This wine is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." Why did he give his disciples his body and blood? Because he loved them with all that he was. And why does the Lord Jesus give you his body and blood for your forgiveness? Because he loves you more than he loves himself. And Jesus said that same night, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his beloved." And then what did Jesus do? He went to the cross and suffered and died, laying down his cross for his beloved, for you. And why are you his beloved? Not because of you or me. You and I are defiled with our sin. We are rebels who scorn God's love, who desire our own glory and good. He loves you, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. God is love, and nothing could stop him from giving everything that he has in order to purchase you, spending even his own blood. Nothing could stop him from washing away your sins, that you may be his own and live under him in his kingdom eternally. His love did this. And this same love, working in power on the cross, continues today as the resurrected Lord continues to pour out his forgiveness on you. His love saves you. Have you ever wondered why God has left us in this world? I mean, after we come to faith and have the forgiveness of sins and heaven is open to us, why does he leave us here? At least in part, the answer is to love. As someone has said, we are channels of his love, imperfect as our ability to love might be. Still, it is through you, in your daily life, that God sheds his love upon others, through your works, through your words, and through your prayers. Other people are cared for, body and soul. In our text, Paul calls love the more excellent way. More excellent than all other grand and impressive things there are in the church. Plain and faithful acts, words, and prayers of love are the very most important thing that Christians can do. And God has not reserved this greatest of all works for the super saints. But he has called Christians of all sorts to love by the deeds you do, by the words you speak, and by the petitions you raise before him. But the only way that we can begin to love others is by pondering how much God has loved us. Dear Christians, what can you possibly lack or lose by loving when you have a God who has given you everything? You do not need to hesitate to help others for fear of having enough yourself, since you have a Father in heaven who is almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, as you just confessed. Will he not take care of you? Not only has God the Father promised that he will richly and daily provide you all that you need to support this body and life, but he has also given you proof, absolute proof of it, by giving you his greatest treasure. As Paul writes in Romans 8, if God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? Besides giving up his Son for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Son have also given you his Holy Spirit, who dwells in you. For do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, both corporately as a church and individually, each one of you? In your baptism, the Holy Spirit was given to you. You, each one of you, are a holy place, enlivened by the Holy Spirit who gives you faith, but who also does works of love through you. So we rejoice in this greatest of all of God's spiritual gifts, love. Love is the gift that will continue for all eternity, Paul says. Faith will come to an end when we finally see Christ with our own eyes. Hope, likewise, will have its fulfillment. But love endures for all eternity. But you may say, I fail and fail and fail. Yes, beloved in the Lord, but the love of God does not fail. And this is why you come here week by week in order to be filled up with God's love for you in the forgiveness of your sins. For is it not God's love that was spoken to you a moment ago when the pastor turned and said, I forgive you all your sins? That's the love of God given to you. And it is the love of God that is speaking to you now in the words that the preacher is preaching to you. You are loved of God, and you are forgiven of God. Christ has shed his blood for you. You are his. So resting in his love, you also love one another. This is the most excellent way. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.